God. Glory, honor, praise belong to thy great name for the privilege that belongs to us, and that we are permitted to draw near to thy. Our God, glory, honor, praise belong to thy great name for the privilege that belongs to us, and that we are permitted to draw near to thy throne of grace, that we are permitted to have those directions by which we may come to the throne of grace with confidence, and that we also have the provision of access by that new and living way which has been consecrated through the blood of Christ, and that we also have the great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, as the mediator and intercessor at thy right hand. Glory be to thy name, and may we have increasing understanding of the marvel of thy provision in Christ Jesus, and may we appropriate more and more the riches of thy grace and the promises that are all yea and amen in Christ. For his sake, amen.
Of evolution, and I don't think I'll wait to give you a bibliography. There's some extensive bibliography on the subject of evolution, but I don't think I'll wait to give you that this year. If you want one, I'll give it to you privately. If you want to. Well, in dealing with this, first of all, we have to define the concepts with which we are mainly concerned, namely creation and evolution. The concepts. And first of all, creation. In the script, and in theological usage, creation means the absolutely originated activity of God. The absolutely originated activity of God, by which he produces something which has no antecedent cause other than his will and fiat. No antecedent cause other than his will and fiat. Now this, of course, this concept of creation is the correlate of the sole eternity of God. Without a truly creative act answering to the foregoing definition, we have to posit the eternity of something other than God.
concept is clearly inscribed on such passages as Genesis 1:1. Psalm 91:3, Psalm 33:6, John 1:1-3, Colossians 1:15-17, Hebrews 11:3. If I may pause for a minute, remind you how good it is to memorize certain references when you are dealing with basic doctrines. These are pivotal passages covering the wide range of scripture which this concept is clearly enunciated. Let me remind you, for example, of Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth. Forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Take Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the import of that is very simply by saying that phenomena do not owe their origin to phenomena. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There is something that is not a phenomenon. Which explains the origin of phenomena. Now, there is a more modified concept of creation, which may sometimes appear even in the teaching of Scripture. And in the history of theology has been called mediate creation. In Lutheran and Reformed theology, you find that concept of mediate creation. And this concept of mediate creation means that creation denotes, that term denotes not only creatio ex nihilo, but also the activity of God by which he produces something. Out of the unformed matter, beyond the powers of nature. That is, of course, something we have to take into account, but I'm not going to develop that concept of mediate creation. If you are interested in discovering what it really is, in the teaching of Protestant theology, you can find an article in the Westminster Theological Journal, WPJ, Westminster Theological Journal, Volume 17, Number 1, called Calvin's Doctrine of Creation. And the whole concept is set forth there and also evaluated. But I am, for the present, defining creation in what had been called in Reformed theology, primary creation, as distinguished from secondary creation, or immediate creation, as distinguished from mediate creation. I'm not at all calling in question at all. I'm not at all calling in question the propriety of the concept of mediate creation. But I am limiting my definition for the time being to that which has been called immediate or primary creation, namely the absolutely or visionary activity of God, in which something absolutely new is produced that has no antecedent cause other than the will and fire of God. And every biblical exegete has to take account of that cause. Now, evolution. What is meant by evolution? Well, the minimal definition of evolution is the unfolding or development of something that already exists. The unfolding or development of something that already exists, that is to say, the development of powers resident in an existing entity or complex. When provided with the favorable conditions for their development. Development of potencies inherent in or resident in an existing entity or complex when so provided with the favorable conditions. It is not necessary that this progressive change, this progressive development, be uniformly progressive. Earlier evolutionists, well, not all early evolutionists, but earlier evolutionists often conceived of this development as taking place by minute, infinitesimal changes over long periods of time. Minute, infinitesimal changes over long periods of time. But that construction is not necessary to to the evolutionary concept as such, because many evolutionists take account of discontinuity of abrupt variation of sudden mutation so that such mutation is regarded as the very material of evolutionary process. We have, of course, to take a very broad and inclusive view of the sum total of factors and conditions which are posited. I say we have to take a very broad view of the sum total of factors and conditions which are posited as the explanation of evolutionary process. The evolutionary concept very often made large demands of time, but it can also make very large demands on space. The main point to be borne in mind is that evolution itself, cannot allow for any extra intrusion. That is intrusion from without, ab extra, any ab extra intrusion. Ab extra intrusion, which does not belong to the sum total of factors, potentialities and conditions posited as the cosmos of evolutionary process. Ab extra intrusion. Well, or you want me to repeat it? Evolution as such does not allow for an ab extra intrusion. Which does not belong to the sum total of factors, potentialities and conditions posited as the cosmos of evolutionary process. And so evolution as such, you see, could not allow for the intervention of God's supernatural or super cosmic power, could not allow for the intrusion of God's supernatural or super cosmic power in order to bring to pass those changes which are evolutionary. changes which are ever useful. Now, evolution, however, need not, this is the evolutionary concept as I defined it, it need not deny the intrusion of new forces in order that these may coalesce and cooperate with the resident forces. Doesn't per se exclude the intrusion of new forces which may coalesce and cooperate with the resident forces and therefore with the evolutionary process on the basis of these forces. And so an evolutionary concept as such need not exclude the supernatural intervention of God or even the truly creative intervention of God, or even the truly creative act of God. So that there may be a result which the evolutionary process itself could not effect. You could have, that is conceptually, a coalescence, a coalition of an evolutionary process and truly creative intervention. And that is just saying that a truly creative act may supervene upon an existing evolutionary process. In reference, however, to definition, this is what I'm dealing with now, in reference to definition, it is necessary, however, to appreciate the sharp line of distinction which there is between creative action and evolutionary development. What is creation? It's not evolution. What is evolution is not creation. Hence, it's utterly confusing to speak of creation by evolution. That formula, creation by evolution, is theological and scientific confusion. And no scientist, jealous
evolution. Would tolerate such a concept as creation by evolution. Of course, no theologian would tolerate the confusion which that formula involves. Now, that introduction is concerned simply with definition in order that we may have our concepts clearly defined. Now I come to deal with evolution as such. And I'm going to deal with it first of all as it is concerned with cosmogony and cosmology as a whole. Evolutionary concept in relation to cosmogony and cosmology. As we know, cosmogony has to deal with the origin of things, cosmology has to deal with the nature or character. And I want to state a few propositions that are indispensable to a Christian theistic cosmogony and cosmology. Absolutely indispensable to a Christian cosmogony and cosmology. Well, very easy. First, we must maintain creation in the strictest sense at the very beginning. Namely, the absolute origination of dependent reality by the fiat of God. The absolute origination of dependent reality by the fiat of God. Deny that, and we deny what is indispensable to a Christian philosophy of reality. Well, surely that's apparent. Then, is the continuous activity of God in the whole of dependent reality. The continuous activity of God in the whole of dependent reality. This is God in the whole of dependent reality. The continuous activity of God in the whole of dependent reality. This is simply saying that in God all things exist. And I like to quote Calvin's words in this connection, quotation: a constant power is exerted on every distinct and particular movement. The power of God. A constant power is exerted on every distinct and particular movement. Paul, of course,
speaking of awesome. But then, when he said, in him we live and move and have our being. But you can extend that in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. In all of dependent reality. To this extent, that all dependent reality has its being because of the constant pervasive, continues to have its being because of the constant pervasive presence and activity of God. Just as it owes its origin to the will and diet of God, so it owes its continued existence, its being, in the activity which they belong to the all-pervasive presence and activity of God. And so the whole of history is subject to his ordination, control, and direction. It is surely apparent that that likewise is a fundamental vision of Christian faith. And now a third basic principle. The third basic principle is the supernatural life, supernatural and miraculous intervention of God in the course of history. Natural, miraculous intervention of God in the course of history. Now, I'm not saying that this kind of intervention is continuous, but we have that to do. That's a continuous, uninterrupted intervention. In two, you have a continuous, uninterrupted exercise of God's will and power in the maintenance of dependent reality. Here, I'm talking about, you might call it, you will, spasmodic or occasional intervention. Now, the supernatural means that something occurs, the potentiality of which does not reside in any powers or forces resident in, inherent in, dependent reality that is created. Something occurs, the potentiality of which does not reside in any powerful forces inherent in dependent reality, that is, in the created universe. That, I think, is a necessary definition of supernatural. Now, when we posit the intervention of such supernatural or miraculous agency, we presuppose the operation of the forces and laws which God has already established in created reality. We don't deny what has been called law. The creatures which God has made are endowed with powers which are exercised within the providential control and agency of God. The agency of these created entities by reason of the potentiality which God has imparted to them. But point at this juncture is that a Christian cannot allow that all events of history are explainable in terms of the operation and development of forces or agencies which belong to created reality itself.
And of course, the grandest example of the supernatural, the grandest example of the miraculous
in the whole of history is the incarnation of the Son of God. And this we eliminate
the grand myth.
We deny the central tenet of our Christian faith. Now, if we keep in mind no more than these three basic principles,
surely there are others,
but if we bear in mind no more than these three basic principles, it is surely apparent that evolution cannot construct in its own cosmogony compatible with our Christian faith. We cannot construct a cosmogony or a cosmology that is compatible with the Christian faith.
This is not to say
that an evolutionary process is thereby excluded from God's order of providence. But at all, it doesn't mean that it's excluded from God's order of providence.
What corresponds to evolutionary
development must be determined on the basis of the pertinent evidence.
But conceptually
must not be excluded as a distinct possibility. The only point is
that evolutionary concept cannot possibly construct
a
philosophy that is compatible with the Christian faith. Now we come to the more particular interest that we have in this subject, namely the origin of man, the evolutionary concept in relation to the origin of man. Now, just by way of introduction, before I proceed, and you don't need to take notes on this, but just by way of introduction, in order to eliminate possible misunderstanding, this is simply by way of introduction. In the science today, in biological science today, you have these classifications. Which is pretty normal. And this is the question today. The major point in question is just more or less arbitrary, just to a certain extent, an arbitrary subdivision, which is useful, and the purposes of science. So, now, when we are dealing with humans, which you have in general, kind, meaning kind,
that man, of course, was not created after his mean, but after the image of God.
You know, you have that word repeatedly in Genesis.
Five times, you remember, in Genesis 1, 24 and 25, the mean of, the mean of.
It's a very interesting to identify that with what we call species in present day science. May not be proper to identify it even with genus. We don't know
how restrictive or how inclusive that term is intended to be. That is, we don't know how restrictive or how inclusive that term is intended to be in terms of present-day classification. But in any case, it must refer to a well-defined classification. Truly, must refer to some well-defined classification, but not necessarily the classification which science today makes in terms of species or genus. So that's just by way of introduction. Now I come more specifically to the question with which we are concerned. And I want to make several points. First, according to the teaching of Scripture, first point is that according to the teaching of Scripture, there is no reason why we should exclude natural process as a factor in the formation of man. That is to say that there may have been a development under God's providential control and agency of the potentialities resident in what is called dust from the ground. That is to say that natural process. I must stop this very moment. The buzzer doesn't ring, but this is the limit of my time. I may be interfering with others.